You maybe have heard someone taking petals off of a daisy and saying, "He loves me, he loves me not." Or in the inverse version, "She loves me, she loves me not." It actually came from a French author and is a whimsical game where you alternate the phrases, and the last petal of the flower, supposedly, reveals whether the object of your affection has mutual feelings. You've heard that quoted in numerous songs over the year, and it represents someone's lack of assurance that something that I really desire, that is vital to me, is really important to someone else. Intriguingly, it's rather close to the spiritual reality of those who believe in a loving God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that's vital. I personally am not able to imagine someone saying, "I'm a believer in Jesus. That's kind of a sideline, minor issue in my life. That's just like the central thing in my life." And I don't understand how you would say, "Well, that's just a, yeah, it's there, but I have other larger fish to fry." We who are believers describe God as someone we know. Though in human terms, we've never met. Right? You haven't shaken God's hand. You haven't given him a hug. You haven't seen pictures. You haven't talked to him on FaceTime. Haven't seen a video. Maybe you've seen the Jesus film. Someone's rendering of what God in the flesh might have looked like. You have not heard a recording of his voice. Do I got all those right so far? Okay. He's revealed to us in the testimony of people who know him and in the scriptures. And yet amazingly, we declare our love and we say we're sure that he loves us too. See, when you're raised in church, that all seems so logical, doesn't it? And I'm just saying that to remind you why some people who don't share your beliefs say, those people are just a little bit unhinged. So, I believe in Jesus, I believe that he forgives me, just because I read it in a book. Because you're aware that you can read a lot of stuff in books that has no base in fact or science or real experience that someone just made up. It's fiction. So Jesus says to Thomas, "Are you believing just because you have seen me? Here's what I'm telling you. Blessed, happy are the ones who will choose to believe but who have not seen." That's us. For millennia of history, before Jesus lived in Palestine, people believed in a God, believed he would send a Messiah, and it was faith. And since then, for 2,000 years, we're in that category again. It's just a teeny little slice of all of human history, people who actually walked and talked with Jesus and saw him as Messiah. Oh, and by the way, many of them chose not to believe also. Let's not pretend that everyone who saw and experienced Jesus in the flesh chose to believe. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. "Now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror, but one day we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Whatever I think I know about God, I admit I know a very small amount. But then on that day, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." John 14, Jesus said these words to the disciples. These scripture references are again on the backside of the sermon notes today. "The world," that is those who don't know God, "cannot accept him," this Holy Spirit, "because it neither sees him nor knows him. but you can know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So Jesus says two things about the way the world justifies itself for not accepting God. It doesn't see God, and it doesn't know God, but it says you, believers, can know him. He leaves out the first part. He doesn't say that the world will see him, and that includes us, until one day in his presence. So as believers, we concentrate on knowing rather than seeing. And because we don't have the link of both, that's what we normally tend to do. I believe in something that I can see, that I can experience, that I can substantiate, that I can say, that's clearly true, I can prove it, so I'm going to believe it. This is called faith. For me to say, I'm really convinced that God loves me, that I'm saved, that he forgave me, that takes faith, a decision to believe. But we're people who wonder about a lot of our decisions. Am I right? I can't be the only one here that is that way. It's hard to make a decision. I finally come to one, then I wonder, was that right? Did I make a mistake? Or I regret a decision I made. Or in the case of spiritual decisions, which are far less tangible, I openly doubt. How can I be sure? Now, I'm a person who has chosen to believe that the Gospels are correct historical accounts, that God kept his promise, that he sent part of the Godhead to dwell in flesh and offered me forgiveness, and I accepted that, and I'm saved. But if someone says to me, Tim, can you prove that that's true? Can you prove you're going to heaven? See, I've never been to heaven. Haven't seen it. So Paul says this to the believers in his letter to the Roman Christians. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Intriguingly, that's what he says about that. He doesn't say, what does that feel like? But what happens when I'm wondering, am I really God's child? And the Holy Spirit says, yes, Tim, I'm testifying with you. That's secure. You really are saved. What's that sound like? What's that feel like? What does that look like? Because we're a culture that normatizes things, aren't we? You don't ever open a model. I don't know if kids still get models, like model cars or trains or tanks or things, but I did that as a child, and my children also received those gifts, which I call a perfect way to wreck Christmas Day. Because children, of course, don't put together models, their fathers do. I've just never opened a box with model parts without an instruction sheet that says, this is how you do that. In what order? Tell me what goes first. What's it supposed to look like at the end? This is a very important ministry of the Holy Spirit. He tells us that we belong to God. There's no other detail about that. And complicating factors, we have an enemy, the devil. He's a liar. Everything he speaks is a lie. And we're sinners. And we know we're sinners. And the devil knows we're sinners. So he makes us feel guilty. He convinces us that God's not pleased with us. He says, you know, if you die today, you're not going to heaven. Look what you just did. And so the doubt thing is a big issue in our life. Okay. Jesus called 12 men to follow him. Not one at a time. He didn't take one for 3 months and then move on to the next. He insisted on doing it as a group. Not just enough time to learn, but we're convinced enough time to become friends, to have a relationship, to know each other and trust each other. Didn't seem evident, perhaps, the why at that time, but now we understand that persecution was coming, and Jesus knew it. Actually, the Gospels are clear there was a much larger group, not just 12. over 100 that closely followed Jesus and were also called disciples. They all decided to follow, to accept an invitation. But it's pretty clear that on day one, when Peter and John, James and Andrew left the fishing nets at the Sea of Galilee, when Levi stood up and walked away from the tax table, they didn't know for sure on that day that this was Messiah. They must have hoped so. They must have figured it was. But it was a process, and they doubted. So Jesus asked them, over a year into this discipleship process, who do people say that I am? And they gave the results of the opinion survey. Well, some say you're this prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say you're... And Jesus said, but I want to know what you think. Who do you say that I am? Sounds like the same question. It's not. It's very different. It's this question. Are you willing to stand apart and be different than the world? And isn't that a question for us today? We don't suffer what we would call persecution, like the apostles suffered, or like many Christians suffer in the world today. But let's just say, without a pity party, it's getting less and less popular in our world to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Right? Probably we don't wear t-shirts declaring that every day. I would say fewer Christians have bumper stickers on their car saying that than in the 1970s, certainly. This is an intriguing statement in Matthew chapter 28, the last verses of this gospel we call, by this term, the Great Commission. So it's given in what context? This is the end of the discipleship process, over 3 years that Jesus walks with these men. Declared who he was. They didn't seem to understand it all. Judas Iscariot, one of them, wanted a Messiah a little different. Tried to force Jesus' hand. He was not successful. During the trial, the others cowered in fear. Peter denied even knew Jesus. They had the horrific pain of hearing the lies, the false accusations, seeing the betrayal, the beating, the manipulation. And some of them went to Calvary. And this amazing pain of seeing someone crucified up close, their friend. Just absolute, total, overwhelming doubt. We would be shocked if they didn't feel that way, wouldn't we? This man we thought was the Son of God, and he's going to allow this. How could I have been so wrong? I'm going to go back to my business, to my family, to the mockery of people saying, you fool. But on Sunday, he rises from the grave. We read in John 20, he walks into the room without opening the door. John 21 says, they came from a night of fishing and Jesus had cooked breakfast. There were fish on the coals, though he had not been fishing. And there was bread baking, though he hadn't been to the bakery. Then he says, hey, try fishing like this. And they have the miraculous catch of fish. So all the doubts are removed. Yes. They're back to total belief. Doesn't that seem logical? So listen to Matthew 28. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. See, wouldn't you love after they worshiped him, the period? That's the end of the thought. But it says, Matthew is one of them. He's writing this. He doesn't say, by the way, which of those categories he's in. Kind of perhaps saves himself. But some doubted. So I'm just reviewing that to say, folks, we're not more holy than these men, are we? We're believers, and we're believers who doubt. It's a natural thing for us to say, I will believe when I know and when I feel convinced. Here's the biblical truths. I will be convinced when I exercise faith and choose to believe. The actual act of putting my faith and confidence helps me be convinced. I will feel assurance when I obey. 1 John 3:24. This is what John said. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So John is saying about what Paul said. The Spirit testifies with our spirit, but in this context, obedience. The commands he gives us, when we choose to obey them, then we become believers more and more. Baptism. Here's a command that's given to all believers. Repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's part of the Great Commission Jesus gives in this context in Matthew 28. Make disciples of all the nations and baptize them. I'm cherry picking one thing, but I just happen to believe when you take a command that you as a believer know is given to you and say, yeah, I'm going to think about that for a while. I think one of the things you're going to think about is, am I really saved? Because you'll become convinced when you choose to obey what you already know. The third thing I put here in the notes, I will shed my doubts as I spend time with other believers. That is, when I'm in a group of support of people who are of like mind, where I can be encouraged, where people can pray for me in a moment when I'm weak, and when I feel doubts. I don't know if you have studied sociology. There's a whole science today in recent decades about experiments about social influence. The first one I read was about 30 years ago and before there was an internet to look this up, so I didn't Google this. But I remember reading an article about this in the University of Southern California. They brought in a theater full of university students. One or two of which were prepared to give an answer to the one question they were going to ask. In the dark theater, they flashed a slide, just a solid screen of one color. Not flashed and left it up there, but flashed it for like a 25th of a second. And then when the lights came back up, the moderator asked, "What color did you see on the screen?" Believe it or not, in that fraction of a second, you can register clearly what color you saw. But there were people in the front and center who were primed to raise their hand and answer first and say, "Here's what I saw." So the color was blue. And for one, they did this experiment various times, and a person would raise their hand quickly and say, with great assurance, "I saw red." And then each person there would be asked to respond and say what color they saw. The second group, the person who raised their hand first, would speak softly and very questioning, and say, "That was orange, wasn't it? I'm not sure, I think it was orange." Intriguingly, where the first respondent wasn't sure, the second person would say, "No, that was blue." And everyone else who had seen blue would respond, "It was blue." But where the first person spoke with assurance and said, "No," the great majority of the people suddenly saw what the first person had seen. Now after that, they were all handed out a piece of paper to ask these two questions. What color did you see? Number two, what color did you report seeing? And if those weren't the same, why did you change your answer? Well, the person seemed so sure. I thought I might be wrong. I doubted. This describes so much of our spiritual belief, doesn't it? I ask this question, what things tend to make us sure that we are right? Most of us would answer, well, my feelings, other people, their opinions, circumstances. You could continue to list, but notice that all of those things are things that change. People's opinions change. My feelings, of course, change. Sometimes 20 times a day. Circumstances change. So when I have faith in God, this I need to remember, God doesn't change. And what he declares does not change. And so I count on the Holy Spirit of God, who has among his very important ministries the ministry of assurance. If you've studied world religions, this is one of the major distinctions between Christianity and other faiths. Did you know that members of Buddhism have no assurance that what they believe is right, and their religion does not assure them that it's right? Followers of Islam don't really know that they're saved and forgiven. They hope that they are, and they work hard to make sure. But the Quran does not tell them that they can be sure of that. Isn't it amazing to say that a God I haven't seen and touched and heard, I'm sure that he loves me? Okay? I'm not going to say I've never questioned this in my life, but I'm not a brand new Christian either. That's just not something I worry about. I want to say this to you. You might be a normal Christian who has ups and downs and doubts and periods of questioning and wondering about salvation, or maybe wondering about other things. And ours is not an intellectual faith that says you should never question anything. I think just the opposite. Ours is a faith that's open to people questioning it and arriving at conclusions. But I'd like to say this. If your testimony today is, I can never get there, Tim. I just never hear the Holy Spirit saying to my spirit, you can be sure. Then here's a possibility that comes to my mind. Maybe you're looking for assurance of something that has not happened in your heart. Perhaps you have not deposited your belief in Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. Actually, it's what he commands. If you read the book of 1 John, it says, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Before we go to the table, we're just going to say a word of prayer. And if that's a prayer you have not prayed, and your testimony is, I'm really not sure about that at all, I'm just going to ask you to pray like this. Just bow your head, all of you. And if this is something you think you're not sure about and have not done, and really aren't sure how to pray, pray with me these words. Jesus Christ, I believe today that you are God, that you died on a cross to forgive me, and I say to you that I'm a sinner, and I repent of my sins and deposit my faith in you. And I believe what you say, that I will be saved. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit assures me of that. Amen. Amen.